2 Kings chapter 4, let's read from verse 8. Listen, this is God's word. Now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. So it was, as often as he passed by, he would turn in there to eat some food. And she said to her husband, "Look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please, let us make a small upper room on the wall. Let us put a bed for him there, and a table, and a chair, and a lampstand. So it will be. Whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there." And it happened one day that he came there, and he turned into the upper room and lay down there. Then he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call this Shunammite woman." And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said to him, "Say now to her, 'Look, you have been concerned for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army?'" And she answered, "I dwell among my own people." So he said, "What then is to be done for her?" And Gehazi answered, "Actually, she has no son, and her husband is old." And so he said, "Call her." And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway. Then he said, "About this time next year, you shall embrace a son." And she said, "No, my lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant." But the woman conceived and bore a son when the appointed time had come, of which Elisha had told her. And the child grew. Now it happened one day that he went out to his father, to the reapers. And he said to his father, "My head, my head." And so he said to the servant, "Carry him to his mother." When he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and lay him on the bed of the man of God, shut the door upon him and went out. Then she called to her husband and said, "Please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys, that I may run to the man of God and come back." So he said, "Why are you going to him today? It is neither the new moon nor the Sabbath." And she said, "It is well." And then she saddled a donkey and said to her servant, "Drive and go forward. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you." And so she departed and went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. So it was when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to his servant Gehazi, "Look, the Shunammite woman. Please run now to meet her and say to her, 'Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child?'" And she answered, "It is well." Now when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me." And so she said, "Did I ask a son of my Lord? Did I not say, 'Do not deceive me'?" Then he said to Gehazi, "Get yourself ready and take my staff in your hand and be on your way. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. And if anyone greets you, do not answer him. But lay my staff on the face of the child." And the mother of the child said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So he arose and followed her. Now Gehazi went on ahead of them and laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Therefore he went back to meet him and told him, saying, "The child has not awakened." When Elisha came into the house, there was a child lying dead on his bed. He went in, therefore, shut the door behind the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. And he went up and lay on the child and put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hand on his hands. And he stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. He returned and walked back and forth in the house, and again went up and stretched himself out on him. Then the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, "Call this Shunammite woman." So he called her. And when she came to him, he said, "Pick up your son." So she went in, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground. Then she picked up her son and went out. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. Well, as you looked in the mirror this morning, what did you see? I saw some more gray hairs. I won't comment on what you might have seen. We can all see that time is having an effect on us. And when we look at photos of events from 10 years ago, events that seem just like yesterday, we are surprised by just how much we have changed. What's our bodies telling us every morning when we look at them in the mirror? Well, our bodies are wearing out. Death is coming. Maybe this sounds too morbid and you don't want to think about death this morning. That's how our society handles it. Society ignores death. It sanitizes death. It is the big taboo of culture today. One difference that I've noticed between funerals that I've attended in Northern Ireland and funerals here in the US is that I don't ever remember being at a funeral in Northern Ireland which had an open casket. There are probably a number of cultural reasons for that, but the end result for people, and especially young people, is that they rarely ever see a dead body. Well, in our passage today, we read of death, a tragic death of a child. What makes this death more confusing is that God gave this child in a miraculous way. The mother didn't ask for a child. It's not because she didn't want a child, but she had learned to accept the status quo of her life. She didn't want to be disappointed. She didn't want to get her hopes up. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Problem of Pain, speaks of how we believe God loves us when we are in a state of general happiness. And I've got it, that quote is in your bulletin. He writes, "What would really satisfy us would be a God who said of anything we happen to like doing, what does it matter so long as they are contented?" We want, in fact, not so much a father in heaven as a grandfather in heaven, a senile benevolence who, as they say, like to see young people enjoying themselves, whose plan for the universe was simply that it might be truly said at the end of each day, a good time was had by all. I should very much like to live in a universe which was governed on such lines, but since it is abundantly clear that I don't, and since I have reason to believe nevertheless that God is love, I conclude that my conception of love needs correction. An easy life without disappointment is far from this world, as the Shunammite woman would experience, and to a lesser extent, we experience every morning in the mirror. And so this morning I want us to consider, do not be content in your faith, but enable it to grow by the challenge of bringing God's word into your life, even in handling death. So firstly, let's notice, bring God's word into your life. That's verses 8 to 11. Bring God's word into your life. Elisha the prophet, he walks from Samaria to Mount Carmel, and on the way is this village of Shunem. He traveled to different towns, bringing God's word. And so frequently did he walk this road that he began to be noticed by a woman who kindly offers him hospitality. We don't get a lot of details about this woman. In our version, she is described as notable. Other versions, she is described as wealthy or prominent. Literally, she is a great woman. We do get a glimpse of her wealth from the passage. In the fact, she's able to offer this hospitality and even able to extend her home. We also get from the text that this is a woman of drive. There is no stopping her. She is the one who takes the initiative. Her husband seemed to let her do what she wants. And we see her generosity and that she even provides Elisha a room. A number of commentaries mention a tradition that is at least found in the UK, maybe it's here in the US as well, of the spare room in the home being known as the prophet's chamber. a room set up for visitors, but particularly for missionaries and preachers who would often be on the road and need a place to stay. And I know many of you are in the habit of doing this, even this week with the new song choir coming. I understand it wasn't difficult to find accommodation for them. So many of you are willing to put them up. And it's important to show hospitality. It will come as an inconvenience. Not many of us have prophet's chambers in our homes. But even with little, we should still show hospitality with those in need, particularly missionaries who have given up so much to serve God. So whether it's a bed or a meal or a gift, practice hospitality, especially to those in need. And Jesus emphasized hospitality, particularly to those serving the Lord, when he said in Matthew 10, "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward." We should not underestimate what this woman is doing. She has invited a prophet into her home. Now, this was a time when prophets of God were not popular in Israel. Many of the people had turned away from God. Doesn't that show the priority that this woman put on the importance of Elisha and his ministry, even over her own reputation? She clearly loves God to provide for one of his servants. Remember, Elisha, being a prophet, he is God's word personified. He would have ministered to this woman and her husband. He would have instructed her about God and the law, and she understood it. She describes Elisha as a holy man of God. And in a similar way, we bring God's word into our life when we read the Bible, when we go to church, when we have family worship. Family worship, if you're not in the habit of it, can be difficult at first. It can be even awkward. But once you establish a pattern, you do become comfortable praying as a family, talking about spiritual things as a family. So bring God's word into your life and the life of your family. Well, secondly, notice God's word brings blessings in verses 12 to 17. Elisha wants to show his appreciation for this Shunammite woman in her providing this generous accommodation for him. And he asked, "What can I do for you?" He wasn't offering her a gift card for Starbucks. No, Elisha, he has the ear of the king. He has the ear of the commander of the army. And so he has all these political connections, and he could put in a good word for her if that is what she wants. That shows just how grateful Elisha was. Well, her answer is that "I dwell among my own people," meaning she doesn't have want for anything that her own community cannot provide for her. Gehazi, Elisha's servant, reminds Elisha that she has no son and her husband is old. Well, a son would provide for aging parents when they are no longer able to work. A son would bring this woman great honor. Elisha tells the woman that this time next year you will embrace or you will carry a son. The woman's response, "No, my Lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant." It's not that she didn't want a son, but as Ryken says in his commentary, she's saying, "Don't get my hopes up." Elisha's promise had touched a desire so deep that the Shunammite refused to entertain it, a desire that was too precious for disappointment. She probably had desired a son for many years, but when God did not provide, she had learned to accept her circumstances in life. Here we see she distrusted Elisha's promise, much like Sarah, who laughed at the thought of having a child at her old age. Now, in one sense, contentment is a good thing, but there's something wrong if we grow so satisfied, so happy with our status quo, that we become unwilling to accept good things that come into our lives. God is good. Are we willing to accept the blessings that he brings into our life, often from the hands of other people? Ryken says the promises of God are not to be greeted with hopeless skepticism. They are to be trusted with hopeful faith. Now, there are a number of miraculous children in the Bible. But as Dale Ralph Davis points out, 2 Kings 4 is unique among all these instances of the barren woman pattern. In all other cases, either the birth of the child is essential for continuing a covenant people, or the child becomes a significant leader in a time of crisis for Israel. The birth of this child is not essential to national continuity. There are plenty of Israelite kids floating around, nor does he become an outstanding leader or a prominent figure in Israel's life. He probably farmed the home place and died again. We don't even have his name. What's the point? Sometimes Yahweh gives such a gift, not because we will fulfill some grand redemptive historical function, but simply because he wants to make a woman happy with a child. Sometimes it's far simpler than we imagine. God is the giver of good gifts. In this case, it's a child. But for many couples, that's not the case. Instead, God gives children in different ways. And hasn't God blessed this church with many children? And so being part of this church family means that you have lots of spiritual children to love and to encourage. We enjoy many good gifts from God, and God's word helps us see that these blessings come from God. And God's word itself is a gift. When you consider God's word into your life, you receive countless blessings. Consider how God's word enables you to be in awe and wonder about our Heavenly Father. Without God's word revealing himself, we would be clueless as to who God is. God's word helps us see that we are sinners and that God is offended and grieved by sin. God's word reveals to us that our salvation is found in Christ alone. God's word encourages us in the Christian walk. And so God's word, it brings us numerous blessings. But thirdly, let's notice, God's word brings challenges. God's word brings challenges in verses 18 to 28. In the passage, we see the boy is now older, maybe 7 or 8 years old, old enough to help in the fields, but young enough to climb into his mother's lap. He complains of a headache. He's taken to his mother, and he dies on her knees. What a tragedy. God gave her this child only to take the child away from her. None of us know what a day will bring, and that was certainly the case for this woman. We see her response. She carries the dead child to Elisha's room, lays his body on Elisha's bed in faith that God would restore him back to life. She closes the door. She doesn't want anyone to find him. In that culture, they bury the dead only hours after they die. She did not want that to happen. And then she goes to her husband, not to inform him of his son's death, but to ask for a donkey to go and visit Elisha. Well, her husband is clearly confused. Why are you going to church today? It's not even Sunday. And her response, it is well. Literally, it's shalom, peace. Elisha and Gehazi, they spot her on the way. Gehazi is sent out to meet her, and again her response is, it is well. And only when she sees Elisha does she break down and her distress becomes apparent. Well, what do we make of this? It may seem strange, but people cope with grief in a variety of ways. And for this woman, we see a determination to get to Elisha the prophet. She would not be talked out of it by her husband, nor would Gehazi distract her. God had given her this son, and so she sought God out through the prophet Elisha. And it's her determination that carried her through. It's only when she meets Elisha that she breaks down, she expresses her grief. And we see her faith. Despite the confusion that she is in for why God has allowed this to happen, she turns to him. She grabs hold of Elisha's feet. Gehazi tries to remove her, but Elisha stops him. In her grief and anger, she says to Elisha, "Did I ask a son of my Lord? Did I not say, 'Do not deceive me'?" If Elisha had never come into her life, she would never have known this grief. Her life would have continued in the bliss of never knowing what it is to lose a child. And so God's word in our life can bring big challenges. Not only does it make us aware of our sin, of which we are to repent of, or its call to love and to forgive people who have hurt us, but it reminds us that God is sovereign, that God allows hard things to happen in our life. And he asks of us to trust him when we don't understand what he is doing. God's word brings challenges, as we see for this woman, who is given a son only for him to be taken away from her. But we see she runs to God. She continues in faith. Likewise, in our trouble, we are to run to Christ. Well, fourthly, let's consider God's word has power over death. Verses 29 to 37. Elisha's response shows how extraordinary this event was. This comes as a total shock to Elisha. God had hidden it from him. And we see a humble response from Elisha. He isn't sure what to do. He first sends Gehazi with his staff, but the woman says she will not leave Elisha. Again, we see how determined this woman was. She knows that she needs Elisha. She needs the word of God to come to her son. Gehazi informs Elisha that although he laid the staff on the boy's face, he did not wake up. Then Elisha prays to God, and we see him lying on the child. Well, this is a bizarre scene. What is going on here? Well, Elisha is identifying with the boy. It's as if he's saying to the boy, "Take my life from me." He is transmitting his life. And it's exactly what Christ has done for us. He identifies with us, not by lying on us, but by taking on himself a human body. He died in our place, taking on the death that we deserved so we can enjoy life, just like this boy. They heard 7 sneezes come out of the boy, and Dale Ralph Davis said, "Sneezes never sounded so healthy." Well, the woman honors and thanks Elisha before picking up her son. Well, what do we take away from this miraculous event? It would be wrong to think that when a child dies, that we are to assume that God will do the same again and raise the child up from the dead. There are only a few examples of this in the Bible, of the dead being raised. This is an exceptional event. The point of the Shunammite's son being raised up by Elisha was to point God's people that one was coming who is even greater than Elisha, a Messiah who would overcome death completely. And that Messiah would be Christ, the Word become flesh. And one particular incident happened at Nain in Luke 7, which Samuel read to us earlier. And what's interesting about Nain is that geographically, it's very close to this village of Shunem. And in the passage, we read of an only son being carried out, and we read of his mother being present too. And Jesus comforts her and raises the man to life. And notice how he touches the coffin and presents the man to his mother. So there are lots of similarities with Elisha and the Shunammite woman, but there are also differences. Elisha, he earnestly prayed. Jesus, he simply speaks, and the man comes back to life again. Christ clearly has power over death. But again, he only did this a few times. It was not a central part of his ministry. He did not enter the graveyards and raise up the dead. Instead, the ultimate sign of Christ's power over death was at his own resurrection. He defeated death personally. He came back from the grave 3 days later, never to die again. The Shunammite son would live to die another day. But Christ's resurrection promises eternal life. John 14, verse 19, Jesus said, "A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live. You will live also." Christ's resurrection gives us comfort, because as he is still alive, we will also know life after death. The Shorter Catechism puts it clearly in question 37. What benefits do believers receive from Christ at death? And the answer is the soul of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory. And their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in their graves till the resurrection. We will experience death, whether that of our loved ones or even our own. But this passage, it gives us assurance. If God can overcome death in this instance, he can always overcome death, and he has. What hope we have, albeit death is still painful. Everyone who trusts in Jesus will be raised to eternal life. This woman was afraid to get her hopes up about having a child. We're not to think in the same way about eternal life. We should not say, "I would like to go to heaven, but I don't want to get my hopes up," or "I don't want to be disappointed, so I won't assume I'm going to heaven." No, Christ is risen. Our confidence is in him. We should get our hopes up. This is what his word is telling us, that God has power over death. Well, finally, let's notice, bring God's word into your life so your faith will grow, even in the face of death. So don't become content in your status quo, never stepping out in faith. No, enable it to grow by the challenge of bringing God's word into your life, even in handling death. Life won't be easy. There are difficulties. There are heartaches. The temptation is to close the door on it all, so not to be hurt, so not to be disappointed. But once you bring God's word into your life, you will know great blessings, but you'll also know great challenges. But God is present to strengthen you even in that, even in the greatest challenge, that of death. We see God overcoming to give us hope. In 1981, an incident rocked a small village in Northern Ireland. 9-year-old Jennifer Carty, I don't know if I got through the story, she left home on her bike to visit her friend who lived only a mile away. She never arrived. Her disappearance sparked one of the biggest searches in Northern Ireland, with the police, the army, hundreds of volunteers getting involved. Her parents made several appeals for their daughter's safe return, but that hope was shattered. 6 days after Jennifer went missing, her body was found. She had been assaulted. She had been murdered by a notorious serial killer from Scotland who just happened to be in Northern Ireland doing deliveries. Her mother wrote a chapter in a book titled Finding God in the Darkness. She writes, "Jennifer was a happy and sensible 9-year-old, a delight to have around. She was born 1.5 years after we lost a stillborn son. I well remember an answer to prayer for her safe arrival, the Lord giving me this precious verse, 'He hath blessed thy children within thee.' And for so she proved to be, both blessed and a blessing. She was saved when only 6 years old. I learned afterwards she had gone to school saying, 'I'm saved, I'm going to heaven.' In the morning of her funeral, I read these wonderful words, 'For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal.' This seared and sealed itself to my heart as only the Word of God can do. I was not to set my mind on what I could see, but on what I could not see. Although I knew that Jennifer was in heaven, the Lord gave me insight into eternal issues. They are the reality, not what we see with our eyes. And during that dreaded time, I knew Jennifer was just as she always has been, loving, caring, innocent, happy, and in the Lord's delightful presence. Why does God call our afflictions, our sorrows, our cares, light things? They are anything but light to us, for we feel their weight crushing down upon us. But our God, our Father, weighs them out as grams compared to eternity's load of blessings and eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And throughout this mother's testimony, she speaks of God's word being a source of comfort and help to her through very dark days. And God will likewise call you into some difficult, into some surprising challenges, including death itself. But through these trials, he will enable your faith to grow through his word. And so you know that nothing can separate you from the love of Christ Jesus, your Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of having your word, for the blessings that your word brings into our life. And also, we thank you for the challenges that your word brings into our life. We pray that you would increase our faith so that we can continue to trust you, even through difficulties, even that of death. We know that you have overcome death when Christ rose from the grave. Give us confidence in the work of Christ to know that we are secure in you, even in death. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.